We turn in God's Word tonight to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and His glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Our text this evening is that last verse of the psalm, He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, not so long ago it was Mother's Day, and Hallmark made a haul. While the Church of Jesus Christ is not in the habit of marking officially Hallmark holidays, nevertheless, there's something appropriate in the church's encouragement of mothers. The Word of God is very encouraging towards mothers. Hallmark may make their own profit off mothers and off Mother's Day, but the Church of Jesus Christ has far, far more profit from the mothers in Israel. The mothers in Israel who give themselves to the care of their homes and the rearing of their children. The mothers in Israel who sacrifice many, many things that otherwise would not be off limits to them for the sake of the covenant seed and for the sake of the Church of Jesus Christ. Trinity Protestant Reformed Church profits, spiritually profits, and greatly profits from the mothers who are here tonight. Psalm 113 teaches that prophet of motherhood in a psalm that means to extol the glory and greatness of God. The Psalter number that we sang, which matches this psalm, Psalter number 306, gets it right in the title, The Glory and Condescension of God. The glory of God is extolled here from the beginning to the end. Praise ye the Lord, Psalm 113 opens. And then it goes on to explain how great and how high He is. In fact, the Lord is so high that He's above all nations, and His glory is above the heavens. Think of the glory that belongs to the wealthy nations of the earth. Think of the glory that belongs to the nations that go forward to war in all of their might and in all of their strength. Think of the glory of the nations and all of their wealth and all of the materials that they have. The glory of the Lord is far above the glory of the nations. In fact, so high is the glory of the Lord that if the Lord is going to see what's going on in the heavens and in the earth, He has to condescend and come down to see these things. We read that in verse 6, who humbleth Himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth. Even the heaven is below God in His glory. But though God is very high, though He is greatly exalted, though He is majestic, God nevertheless cares for His weak, small, humble people. He doesn't forsake us, though He does not need us. He does not forsake us. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. One of the most tender marks of God's condescension and care for His people is found in His care of mothers. Mothers have the honor in Psalm 113 of being the conclusion of the psalm. Do you want to know God's mercy for you? Then look what He does for the mothers among you. He causeth the barren to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Now, Church of Jesus Christ, praise ye the Lord. It's striking that of emphasis in that tender care of God for mothers is the joy that He gives them. He makes them joyful mothers of children. And that verse reminds me of a different Psalter number that we're going to sing at the end, Lord willing, Psalter number 360, where we sing about mothers this, happy in her loving service and the joys of motherhood. How many times don't we use that phrase, though somewhat sarcastically, among each other? And the joys of motherhood, sure. Dirty diapers, snotty noses, feedings in the middle of the night, clashes of will, disobedience, exhaustion, weariness, and you come and talk to me about the joys of motherhood. Nevertheless, the Word of God says, take all of those things about motherhood that are sorrowful, and there are real sorrows in motherhood, and hear the Word of God concerning all of them. He causes a woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. That's the Word of God that we want to hear tonight then at the occasion of baptism, and we use as our theme that phrase from Psalter number 360, and the joys of motherhood. In the first place, we consider the gift of motherhood. In the second place, we consider the calling of motherhood. And then in the third place, we consider the strength for motherhood and the joys of motherhood, the gift of motherhood, the calling of motherhood, and the strength for motherhood. There are certain sorrows that belong to motherhood. There's no doubt about that. The Word of God in the very beginning told mothers, you may expect sorrow. The Word of God came to Adam and Eve after they had sinned and had been found out in their sin. And God said to the woman, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. There are very real sorrows that belong to motherhood. There's the sorrow of the burden of motherhood and the busyness of motherhood. Not only the diapers and the middle of the night feedings, but just the strength that it takes to run a home for one day is remarkable. To have meals on the table and have some kind of order in the home and some kind of cleanliness in the home and all of the other things that belong to motherhood. To put a Band-Aid on the scraped knee, to comfort the young person who comes home distraught because of what that boy said or what that girl said about me. The burden and busyness of motherhood is enormous. There's thanklessness that's part of the sorrow of motherhood as well. Where do we find today anyone who treasures and thanks mothers? You can look around in the world and you're not going to find it there, regardless of the fact that the world even sees fit to set apart a day for mothers, a Mother's Day. Nevertheless, the attitude of the world by and large is that motherhood is not important. There are other things more important. Children are not important. There are other things more important. Motherhood is a thankless job. And that even is true of motherhood in the church. Though godly husbands ought to be the first one saying to the mothers of their children, thank you for the work that you do. We're weak as fathers and as husbands and forget to say that thanks. The children don't remember to say that thanks the way they should either. Motherhood is a thankless work. And even if there is a thank you once in a while, there's not a thank you for every time that the diaper is changed. There's not a thank you for every time that the nose is wiped. Motherhood, by and large, is a thankless job. That's not the worst of it, though. Part of the sorrow of motherhood is the guilt of motherhood. The thought that runs through the mother's mind, I'm a bad mom. I'm not patient with my little children. I'm not patient with my older children. The guilt of the mother whose children are young people. She sees in some of the things that they're doing, some of her own weaknesses, and perhaps some things that they learned even from her. There's fights in the home. The children don't have to be very old before those clashes of will come into play. The child wants this, mom wants this, and they snap at each other. And the mother, who knows that she has the responsibility to be the leader in that home and set the tone for that home, for the children, snaps out and lashes out at the children and thinks, I'm a bad mom, I'm guilty. You talk to me about the joys of motherhood. How about the guilt of motherhood? Then there are those in the church who have not been given the gift of motherhood. There are the married couples who do not have children of their own by the good providence of God. Or there are the women who are single and who desire to be married and to be raising a family of their own, but to whom God has not given a spouse. And you want to talk about the joys of motherhood? When I think of motherhood, they might be tempted to think, I think of emptiness and frustration and even embarrassment. And then there are those mothers in the church who have the sorrow of broken hearts because their children come of age and go astray. They do not walk in the way of the Lord. Those are the fights and the clashes that break mom's heart. You talk about the joys of motherhood to me. How about the brokenness of motherhood and the bitterness of watching a child go astray? There's sorrow in the bringing forth of children. And the greatest sorrow of all is that sin is involved in motherhood. The sins of the mother, the sins of the children, that's the sorrow especially that the Word of God refers to in Genesis 3, verse 16. Nevertheless, God comes to us at the end of Psalm 113 and says that's true. There's a real sorrow in motherhood, but I tell you that my work, mothers, is to make you joyful. I make the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. And I do that because though there's real sorrow in motherhood, motherhood is nevertheless a gift from me. That's the idea here in the psalm. He causeth the woman to keep house. He causeth her to be a joyful mother of children. God is the one who gives the gift of motherhood to mothers and to the church. We can divide that out into a few different truths, this whole idea that God gives. God is the one who gives the gift of motherhood. In the first place, God is the one who gives children. That's not up to man. That's the sovereign work of God. That's taught in many, many places in Scripture. That's taught, for example, in 1 Samuel 1, towards the end, when Hannah, the mother of Samuel, brought Samuel to the temple after she had weaned him. And Samuel there, or Hannah rather, said to Eli, I'm the woman that you saw praying a couple of years ago, and you thought I was drunk, but I was simply praying for a child. God has given me that child, and now here he is. For this child I prayed, and God gave me the desire of my heart. This child, Samuel, is a gift from God. That's evident also in Psalm 139, that psalm that describes the mysterious work of God in forming and fashioning children in the womb. There David says, before I was ever born, thou didst know me. All my members were written in thy book when none of them were even fashioned yet. I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. God is the one who gives the gift of children. And that's evident in the psalm before us tonight as well. He causeth the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. There are certain implications of that truth that are a great comfort for mothers, but for all of the church. And the implication is that God is sovereign over the womb. God is sovereign over the womb. That's a comfort for those who are nervous and worried about bearing children. For those mothers who carry children and who are concerned about how that pregnancy will go, whether everything will go right, as we say, or whether everything will go well. We're not sovereign over the womb. All of our worry and all of our care and concern doesn't change any of that. God is the one who causes a mother to be a joyful mother of children. He says that in Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm and carries them in his bosom, and he gently leads those that are with young. God is sovereign over the womb and the fruit of the womb. There's comfort there for the women who are not able to bring forth children, whether married or whether single and would like to be married and bring forth children. God is the one who's sovereign over all of these things. And though we might not know all of the reasons why, it is His good pleasure that some women have many children and some women have few or none. God is sovereign in all these things. He alone gives children. There's comfort for us in all of the children that God gives as well. God is the one who gave exactly these children with their own particular needs and their own particular strengths and their own particular weaknesses. There's comfort there for the families who have a special needs child, a child whose needs, mental or physical, go above and beyond the needs of the other children. This is God's will. He's sovereign over all these things. In the second place, we may say about the truth that God is the one who gives children, that God gives children to the church. The gift of children is not just to this family and that family. Hannah and Tori are gifts of God to Trinity. That's evident from the book of Lamentations 4, verse 2, where we read of the precious sons of Zion. They're sons of Zion. They belong to Zion. They belong to the church. That's evident from Psalm 48, where we read of the daughters of Judah. They're not just the daughters of the family that bore them, but they're daughters of the tribe, daughters of Judah. That's the truth of God's gift of children. He gives children to the church. That means this congregation has a responsibility towards Hannah and Tori. This church has a responsibility towards all of the myriad children that are here tonight. A church teeming with children, full of children. The calling of the whole church is to train them up in the fear of the Lord. And though that falls especially on the shoulders of the parents, nevertheless, that's a calling given to all of the church. Raise them in the fear of my name. Make sure that the preaching is sound and true so that they're brought up under the Word of God. Make sure that the homes are visited when there's trouble, and even when there's not trouble, once a year, so that the elders can oversee the family and these children. Teach them catechism diligently, and all of the members see to the instruction of the children of the church. There's a calling, therefore, for all of the women of the church with regard to children. Has God in His good providence not given you children, though you desire them? Then look around and see all of the children that are yours. They're yours. It's not the same. I know it's not the same as being given your own. But even though it's not the same, it's very real. The children of the church belong to the church. Then in the third place, with regard to this truth that God gives children, the gift of motherhood is not simply that He gives a child to a family. The gift of motherhood is much, much more than that. God is the one who forms and shapes a woman to be a mother, spiritually and emotionally and intellectually. God is the one who forms mothers for Israel. That goes all the way back into the decree of election. In God's eternal decree of choosing His people, He chose some of His people as mothers of children. All of that was laid out in His eternal counsel. Then in time, God brings that girl into the world who will be a mother, gives her a certain family in which she's raised, certain influences that shape her as a woman. God gives to her her own particular gifts. God gives that woman then to the church, and the church is herself a mother, so that that girl may be nourished in the church and hear the word of her Savior in the church and grow spiritually in the church. God gives that girl a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that is above every other love that she might have, so that this is her one goal in life, the service of my Lord. And then in due time, God gives the actual children to that mother. And then as she raises them, He continues to form her and shape her through her experiences in raising children. God gives the gift of motherhood not just by giving a child, but God forms mothers all the way back in His eternal counsel and through all of our lives. Glorious, wonderful gift of motherhood. There's an implication from all of that then. If God is the one who makes mothers, and God is the one who gives children, then it is not up to man to decide to take those children away, to end the life of those children when they are in the womb. There's a warning tonight against the evil of abortion. God makes mothers. It's not up to man to end that motherhood. That warning tonight probably doesn't need to be directed to the married women with children, but that warning needs to be directed tonight especially, probably, to the unmarried women, the young people in the congregation. There can be pressure on a young woman who has a child out of wedlock to cover up that sin by ending the life of that child. Because the world, and the devil really, comes to that woman and he only shows her the appeal of that sin. Look at the shame that you're going to have to bear, the devil says. Look at the embarrassment of having family find out and church find out that you are with child. But I have a way you can cover it up. My way is that you go down to the clinic and you have this child removed. What the devil doesn't show, because the devil is a master at showing only what he wants us to see, what the devil holds behind his back is all of the sorrow and all of the bitterness that comes along with violating another commandment to try to cover up the sin against a different commandment. That is not the solution to that sin against the seventh commandment. The solution to that sin is to confess before the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek to live in holiness, in honor to Him, and to bring forth that child as a joyful mother of children. The Lord sometimes uses even sin to make a woman a joyful mother of children. That doesn't condone the sin, that doesn't promote the sin, but God, in the depth of His providence, sometimes uses even sin to bring forth children. That was true in the case of Timothy, apparently. Timothy's mother, Eunice, was a godly woman who feared the Lord. But she was married to an unbeliever. Apparently, Eunice had always been a believing woman. She wasn't converted later in life because Eunice's mother, Lois, was also a godly woman, so that Eunice was raised in the truth. But Eunice was married to an unbelieving Gentile. an unbelieving Gentile who even opposed circumcision for Timothy, so that Timothy wasn't circumcised as an 8-day-old infant as the law required. And God used that unlawful marriage of that believing woman to an unbelieving man to bring forth Timothy. God uses sin sometimes even to bring forth children. And that's joyful. That gift that God gives makes motherhood a joyful experience. We may sing and sing truly of the joys of motherhood. What are those joys now specifically? Not only that God gives the children, but what specifically are the joys of motherhood? Well, there's this joy of motherhood that God gives the mothers and the church the ability to marvel at His work of forming children. That's Psalm 139. David says, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. It's a miracle what I am. That's the way we ought to view the birth of children. It's miraculous. It's a wonder. Without our doing anything or controlling that in any way, God knits a body together. Without our help, He forms a soul. And God gives a child. That's marvelous. That's joyful. The joys of motherhood. There's also this joy of motherhood, that God uses motherhood to build up the church. That's Ruth. When Ruth married Boaz, at the end of the book of Ruth, all of the nation of Israel came to the wedding, and they told Ruth, may God use you to build Israel, just as God used godly mothers in the past to build Israel. Through motherhood, God builds up the church. That's a truth that this congregation may be in danger of forgetting. Because there are so many baptisms here and are so many children here that it becomes a routine thing. And maybe even becomes a little bit of a nuisance to us. Another baptism sermon. But let us not lose sight of the fact that God builds His church through motherhood. We may be very thankful to God for what He does and sing of this joy of motherhood. There's also the own personal joy that a woman has in being a mother, of finding that it serves her salvation. 1 Timothy 2 verse 15 says that women shall be saved in childbearing. That doesn't mean that the only way for a woman to be saved is by bearing children, but that does mean that God in His grace uses even motherhood to serve the salvation of the women whom He makes mothers. They're saved in the way of childbearing. How does that work? Well, motherhood makes a mother turn to the Lord in prayer. When she finds that she doesn't have the strength that she needs, then she seeks the Lord's strength. Motherhood drives a woman to the Lord that she might have His grace and help in rearing the covenant seed. Motherhood drives a mother away from herself, and fathers for that matter too, so that that mother isn't concerned and consumed with concern for her outward looks and her outward appearance, but that mother is consumed for her children, for love of her children, raising them in the fear of His name. Saved in the way of childbearing, because that motherhood drives a mother to the Lord. There's joy in that. That's part of the joy of motherhood. And then there's also this joy, that motherhood reminds mothers and the whole congregation of the covenant mercies of God in the line of continued generations. Doesn't baptism do that? A father and a mother come and bring the next generation and present that next generation to receive the sign. Grandpa and grandma are in the congregation watching and rejoicing in the line of continued generations. The covenant mercies of God, the friendship that He establishes with His people, isn't just for one generation, not just for the adults, but He takes children and infants into that fellowship as well. Motherhood reminds us of the continued mercies of God in the line of generations. That's Genesis 17, verse 7, which the form for baptism includes. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee for an everlasting covenant. We may sing, and sing truly, the joys of motherhood. Motherhood brings a calling because God is the one who gives children and makes mothers, then He also gives a calling with that gift. Psalm 113, verse 9, the text expresses that calling this way: He maketh the barren woman to keep house. The calling of the woman, the mother, is to keep house. That means that the focus of the mother's life is her home. And that's an enormous calling, a vast calling. We sometimes think of the work outside of the home as being a vast calling. All kinds of things that those who work outside of the home are called to look after. But look at the work inside the home and what an enormous calling that is. There's a little territory in the kingdom of heaven in our homes. That's what they are, little territories in the kingdom of heaven. And God puts a mother in that home and says, now keep that house. Focus on that work. And the heart of that work of keeping house, which is the work that makes it the most important calling, is train up the children in the way that they should go, so that when they are old, they do not depart from it. Keep house. Train up your children in the fear of the Lord. What an enormous calling. I wonder sometimes if there is any calling in all of the world more demanding than motherhood. Sometimes we look at the ministry as a demanding calling. Well, there's a minister who lives in our house. And looking at the work of that minister compared to the work of the mother in our house, I often think that the mother has the heavier, greater calling. That calling, therefore, means that a mother has only one career. And here's a warning that sounded against the world that tries to encroach in on motherhood in our homes as well. Calling of the Word of God to keep house means that a woman, a mother, may not have two careers. God has given her one, and that one career is motherhood. This does not mean that a mother may never earn any money and may never do any work that brings some money into the household. Proverbs 31 shows that a godly mother, a virtuous woman, may add to the value of that household by bringing in some money sometimes. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 did. She sold the extra things that she had made. She even went out and bought and sold fields for the sake of the household. The warning here is not, you mothers may never bring any money into the home. But the warning here is, mothers, you may have only one career, and that one career is motherhood. That's where the world goes astray. The world says that we may have working mothers. By that, they understand to me women with two careers, the career that they have outside of the home and the career that they have in the home, and that the mother then must balance those two careers. The problem is that that career outside of the home is going to interfere with this crucial career in the home. God says here in the psalm, He makes the barren woman to keep house. literally to dwell in the house. The focus of her work is not out there and may not be out there. The focus of her work is here within the guiding of the home and the raising of the children. This isn't the only place in the Word of God where that calling is given. Proverbs 31 is another place where that calling is set forth. Though the virtuous woman there brings some income into the home, what's the purpose of all of that? What's the focus of her work? The focus of her work is always the home and the family and the husband and the children. Her career is that home. That's Psalm 128. In Psalm 128, which is one of the family psalms, we read of the wife being as a fruitful vine in the sides of thine house. The translation there is by the sides of thine house, but literally that's a fruitful vine in the sides of thy house, within the home. The mother is a fruitful vine. It's evident from 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, they shall be saved in childbearing. It's evident from Titus 2, verse 5, where we read that mothers must be keepers at home. Titus 2, verse 5, that to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's the word of God everywhere with regard to the calling of mothers. The difficulty here is that the world says you can't be fulfilled that way. You can't have the full amount of joy that way. You need to go outside of the home to find fulfillment and to find your joy. The truth of the Word of God is that in keeping house, the joy of the mothers is fulfilled. Notice the connection there in the text. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Doing what? Keeping house. There's fulfillment and there's joy in this way for the mothers. There's another difficulty. The cost of living is high for families today. The cost of living in general is high. But now put Christian school tuition on top of that. Put the church budget and all of the other offerings on top of that. And the families begin to wonder, can we make it on a single income? So here's where we branch out from the calling of mothers to see that there's a calling for the whole church when it comes to motherhood. Remember, these children are given to the church, not just to the families. The calling of the church is to see to it that the mothers are able to keep house, to be keepers at home, to focus their lives on the family and the children and the raising of those children in the fear of God's name. The office bearers have a calling here. And the deacon's calling as office bearers is on the foreground here. Sometimes we think the work of the minister or the work of the elders is on the foreground in the life of the church. And maybe in different areas that's true. But here's one area where the work of the deacons may very well be on the foreground in the life of the church. If there are families that are not able to make it on a single salary, then deacons, do everything you can. Collect gifts from the congregation as much as you can so that those mothers can be keepers at home and don't feel compelled to go outside of the home. Deacons, teach the families, the fathers and the mothers, that the main calling of the woman is in the home. Her focus and her career is in the home. And do everything you can to make that possible for them. The elders have a calling there as well with regard to motherhood. The elders have a calling to see to it that the life of the church and the attitude of the church is such that mothers can go about their work of rearing the children without the distraction of having division in the church. When there is division in the church, then the families are hit hard and the children and young people are hit hard and mothers are distracted by all of these difficulties that maybe their husbands are involved in. So that the home is neglected. Elders, see to it that there is an atmosphere in the church of unity and peace founded on the truth so that the mothers can peacefully go about their work of rearing the children in the home. And there's a calling of the ministers as well here. The calling is that the Word of God concerning the good, wonderful, joyful place of mothers is their work in the home, so that the Church of Jesus Christ continues to believe and confess and practice this great calling. There's a calling for the whole congregation when it comes to motherhood, and the calling for the whole congregation is encourage the mothers. Mothers speak together. Others speak to the mothers. Fathers, husbands, express to them how much you appreciate the work that they do in the home, so that the work of the mothers truly is a joyful work. Where does the strength for all of this come from? That strength comes from the Lord. How does the text go? He causeth the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. He does that. The strength must come from Him. That's true of the mother who weeps with the guilt of motherhood, and who is distressed about her own impatience with the children, and remembers how she snapped at the children. He gives you strength for that work. He gives you strength by washing that sin away in the blood of the Savior, Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ covers mothers too. And then He gives that strength by giving you grace to do better as a mother. He gives the instruction concerning motherhood. In Proverbs 31, for example, where the virtuous woman is set forth. And though the mothers may say, I look at that virtuous woman and I say, I'll never be her. Nevertheless, the Lord gives that pattern, and by His grace leads you along in that way as a virtuous woman and a joyful mother of children who fears the Lord. The strength comes in the end from God alone. And the joys of motherhood, can we sing that? We can. When we look to God, who gives the grace, who causes the barren woman to keep house, and to be a joyful mother of children. Amen. Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Wilt Thou use it to encourage us and strengthen us? We thank Thee, Father, for mothers. We pray that Thou wilt continue to bless the mothers among us, continue to bless all of us, whether Thou hast been pleased to give children or not, that we as a congregation might see to the instruction of these covenant seed. We pray, Father, also that Thou wilt wash away our sins and our weaknesses in the blood of the Savior, and give us strength that we might look to Him for all our needs. Hear our prayer and answer us in mercy, and bless the remainder of our worship. For Jesus' sake, amen.